Hi everyone, this is Daviano. Today we bring you the first of two Coping with COVID conversations from the last 2 weeks. A conversation between Ted Kim, Brenda, and Michael Gatlin, pastors of the Duluth Vineyard in Minnesota. In addition to leading a large, vibrant church, Brenda is the regional leader for the vineyard in our region, the Midwest North. Her husband Michael leads Multiply Vineyard, the national church planting arm of our Association of Churches. You can learn more about coping with COVID and sign up for the next session at vcce.org/coping. Now, here are Ted, Brenda, and Michael.
Well, welcome everybody to Coping with COVID. We started this class sometime in June with the belief that even during a strange season like global pandemic and civil unrest, that life with Jesus is still our highest good, and that we could still somehow experience flourishing even in the midst of this time because of the person of Jesus. And so we've been having these conversations all summer long with different people from within our church and also from around the vineyard. And man, I am thrilled that we have Brenda and Michael Gatlin with us. If you read the little intro, you know that Brenda is the regional leader for the Midwest North region of Vineyard Churches. And so in some ways she provides care and oversight for our church. So we're really happy that she's here. And Michael leads essentially the multiplication arm of the vineyard nationally. So church plants, sites, leadership development, all of that kind of falls under Michael. And they're really great people. And I would love for our church to get to know them, for us as a church to feel like in some ways, without any more added responsibility, because they have a lot, but in some ways for us to feel like they are also our pastors. They definitely pastor me. And so really, really glad that they're here with us so we can ask them some questions and get to know them a little bit. You will be seeing more of them. Just want you to know that. So could you tell us a little bit about yourselves? I gave you a little bit of an introduction, but tell us a little bit about where you're at, where you're from, all that.
Yeah. First of all, I want to just say I couldn't be more excited than to have Ted and Brittany move to our region. It instantly improved when they moved in the neighborhood, and I'm very excited to just serve alongside of them over the years to come. We've already got some irons in the fire, things that we're working on together for the region. And it's just been nothing but just a privilege. And I look forward to years of that. Super excited to have Ted and Brittany be the incoming pastors at Evanston Vineyard. And you, some of you know Eloise and Linda, and some of your leaders and staff know that we do have a lot of history together with Evanston Vineyard over the years. And, you know, I go about the movement saying that Steve and Cindy are probably my primary mentors, you know, recognizing my gifts, calling my gifts out, speaking to my life, giving me loads of opportunity. You know, I'm the person that Steve would drag up on stage with him, and then he would walk off and leave me standing there at regional things. And so I've had just been given so much, been given everything by them. And then of course, Cheryl and Bill, and we have some longevity there. I mean, these people are all mentors. And so it's just, our hearts are already tied in with your church and so many of you, and some of the years of the way our paths have crossed. And we just look forward to lots of years of that. I grew up in Alaska. And went to college in Oregon and met Michael, and we were married in 1986. We're going on 34 years. Shortly after we married, we moved to Minneapolis for some ministry opportunity and met the vineyard there. And our oldest son is 32, I believe. And then we have a daughter who's 30 and a son that's 27. And we came to the vineyard 2 weeks after our first son was born. So we've been around the vineyard 32 years. And our first adventure was being sent out from a church and planting. with a fellow that and his wife that felt there to plant a church in Minneapolis. And that started our journey with the Vineyard. And for me, it was really significant because as a woman, I'd never seen women be able to do ministry like I did in the Vineyard. And I knew I was called to ministry, but I came from a Baptist, conservative Baptist background where we were pigeonholed, you know, in the nursery. And so I felt like I know I had the assurance of a lifetime call to ministry when I was 17. And I knew I was going to do it. I just thought I got to find the guy to marry and ride his coattails. And then once I get in there, I, you know, will be able to do what God has made me to do. And I met Michael, and he wasn't saying that he was called to be a pastor initially. He said, I don't want to be one of those weirdos. And then the Vineyard changed his mind about that too. So we really found our fit there and helped plant some vineyards in the Twin Cities. And then 23 years ago, moved to Duluth and took over a small struggling church of about 30 people and replanted that. They weren't a vineyard. They wanted to be a vineyard. And so we started a vineyard here in Duluth 23 years ago. And it's been a heck of a ride, hasn't it, honey?
It's been awesome. I love it. I muted myself and I just realized I had to unmute before I could talk. It's a great ride. Lots of fun.
So, Michael, what's your story? Can you tell us a little bit about yourself?
Yeah, I did not grow up going to church anywhere. I had never had a conversation with anybody about God growing up. There was a gal I wanted to date my senior year of high school, and she said the only place I could take her would be to church. And I thought, no way. And so I asked her out like every Monday morning. She finally, on one of those Monday mornings, I thought she caved in and said, okay, well, you could take me tonight. There's something going on at the gym and we could go to that. I went to the gym. There was an evangelist. I didn't even know what an evangelist was. I asked one of my friends, like, what the heck's an evangelist? He goes, I don't know. It's something to do with church. And I heard the story of Jesus for the first time. And then I snuck back all week long, every day, every night that week. And it was probably like a month or so later that I surrendered. I realized this is an unconditional surrender that if I'm going to follow Jesus. And so I did and ended up rearranging where I was going to go to college, went to Bible college and a couple different colleges, started taking seminary courses. I love theology. I love the scriptures. I love leadership when it's healthy. And I love creativity in the arts. I was in theater and music and painting. And so like, I just kind of pursued that for a bunch of my life. When I met Brenda, I had graduated from art school. I had been through some pretty tough stuff and I just kind of settled down in a church. She cut in front of me at a potluck. And I thought, that's a gutsy move, cut in front of a man and his food. Like, who are you? Who are you anyway? And so, like, we spent about 80 hours together that week. It was really cool. I recorded like a, what do you call it when you put your favorite songs on a cassette? I recorded
a mixtape?
A mixtape. And I sang every song to her on a Saturday morning after we'd known each other a week. And we got married in nine months and and about 6 months after that moved out to Minneapolis and started making a living as an artist and then met the Vineyard and realized, wow, in the Vineyard, I think I could be like the person that I am without trying to put on something that doesn't fit. And one of the first guys I met was Steve Nicholson. He had come to do a conference. And he prayed for me and I experienced the presence of God, like the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit the first time. And I thought, oh my gosh, this is amazing. And then he had me turn around, start praying for people. And I saw God move in people's lives. And I thought, I'm in. Like, this is more fun than playing music. This is like amazing. And so, so then we've just been on that journey really ever since. It's good.
Brenda, you said that you knew that you were called to full-time ministry when you were 17. Can you say a little bit about that? How did you know? How did it come to you?
Yeah, I grew up in a Christian home, and you know, I accepted Jesus most weeks at Sunday school. I got saved again. I was in a Baptist church, and that's what we did. But my sister, she was a couple years older than me, and she kind of had the little gospel story bracelet, and she, you know, I just wanted to play house, and she kept bugging me about getting saved. I think she was afraid I was going to go to hell. And so, you know, one day I said, all right, let's do this. And, you know, so we can get on with playing. And so she led me to Jesus when I was 5, and, you know, just grew up in the church, and I just loved the church a lot. And I loved God. And even though I was in a movement with lots of rules and religion, I ended up in high school finding a really vibrant youth group that was growing and thriving. And I saw God, you know, like do tons of kingdom stuff, and kids were just getting saved right and left. And I became a student leader, you know, in my sophomore year of high school, and did some real, you know, ministry as a student leader. And then, you know, just stayed with that and had good mentors in our youth leadership there. And I was in that church for 10 years, and that's where I met Michael. And I did come on staff at that church, and I was a secretary, but everybody would come to my office for all kinds of ministry, and then I'd have to stay, you know, way after hours just to get the bulletin printed, you know, and stuff, because I was, people just would come, and I would pray with people, and, you know, just do real ministry. And I remember they had a conversation about whether or not they would ever pay me to be like a pastor. And the board met in the basement of the church for hours one night. And I was just there waiting with some friends, and they came out and said, no, we just cannot pay a woman to do ministry, but you can be the secretary. So, you know, I kind of just realized that maybe some of the things that I was for, I would never get paid for. And that was okay if that wasn't my job, but I wasn't going to ever stop doing it. My heart was just captured for people and the church and ministry. And so I was going to find a way to do it, you know, one way or the other. And whatever that was, I think I felt like I was going to be a youth pastor till I was 90, because I was, you know, short-sighted and loved youth ministry. And then as I got older and older, God just kept expanding my heart to love the whole church over time. But I just couldn't picture myself. I tried doing other things, you know, career-wise, and everything was flat. It was unfulfilling. I just was always drawn back to the church and the kingdom. And then, of course, meeting the Vineyard and seeing women side by side with men serving, I was like, oh my gosh. Maybe I wasn't wrong. I was just kind of in the wrong place at the wrong time. But this really can be the call on my life. The cool thing about calling that I've learned now that I'm 58 is that, you know, your calling, you always think when you're young that you need to figure out what your calling is and then get busy doing it. But now I realize, like, you're actually being called over your entire lifetime to more and more all the time. Your calling is this, you know, I'm always being called to more leadership, deeper things with Jesus, more risk, more trust. And, you know, the Lord is like, hey, and now we want to do this. And now I'm going to have, you know, I'm inviting you to do this. And so we get to keep following him into new land and new places and new leadership. And every time I'm invited into new leadership, I think, oh my gosh, I got to get my act together here. I need to grow internally and personally. I got to, you know, like I have to be able to bear this, you know, calling. And so I just get busy in transformation at the same time. And that's just been a really fun thing to discover. you know, that you're probably not going to miss it if you're looking for it, but it's probably bigger than you knew. Like, I think Michael and I were always being prepared for way more than we realized. We just didn't, we had no idea what God was preparing us for. We had no idea.
Well, that's beautiful. And I love, what I love about that is I love that even in the particular context that you were in this church that did not recognize or release into full leadership women, that God's call was still relentless. It was irresistible. And I'm just conscious, the reason why I ask, and I want to ask this question to you too, Michael, is the shape of our calling and our vocation, I think, is a question a lot of people have, especially in a church like ours, with a long legacy of sending people out. I think even when I was at the Evanston Vineyard, I was asking those questions too. What am I actually for? Michael, what was that like for you? How did you know that church planting, I mean, you were a successful artist. For those of you who are listening on the podcast, you don't see that Michael, behind Michael are some watercolors that he's got pinned up. I spent some time, like had some training as a visual artist. Watercolor was always just such a hard medium for me. But you were a successful artist. You were making money doing it. How did calling come to you, Michael? How did you know planting church, that's what you're going to do?
Well, thanks for noticing the painting. I love it. It's one of my languages. It's interesting. So having had that experience surrendering to Christ and realizing that I remember thinking, if I do this, this changes everything. Hmm. It changes how I relate to other people. I had been sexually abused for a bunch of my young life. And so I was an angry young man, and I was incredibly creative, and I was very experimental. And so, like, I realized, so this is going to change everything. I had intended to go to law school because I loved to argue and I wanted to make people cry. Mm. And so,
imagine being married to somebody who loves to argue and likes to make people cry. Okay, go on, honey.
It makes it really fun, I'm sure. Never a dull moment. Where was I at, Brenda? What was I saying?
You're talking about law school?
Yeah.
Oh, and I realized, like, I was on my way actually to go take the LSAT, and I felt like I heard the Holy Spirit for one of the first times say, I didn't create you to study man's law. I made you to study my law. Mm. And so I was super distracted. I went over and took the exams. I came back. I called my friend Steve, who I knew was like a real Christian. And I said, Steve, where are you going to school at? And he goes, oh, this little Bible college over on the coast. And I said, right there on the spot, I go, me too. What's it called? And I just changed direction. I kind of freaked out my parents. And over there, I had the opportunity to preach. They sent a team of people out. And for some reason, the dean of students who just retired, I didn't realize this was his first year. He sent me out to actually to bring the word, they called it, you know, and other people were doing drama and music and other stuff. And I go, I'd rather do music. And he said, I know, I want you to bring the word. And so I had to go figure out what that was. I put together a little talk. It was probably, you know, horrific in every single way possible. And I got done and I loved it. It was so much fun. Because you're basically making the argument of whatever that passage was of Christianity and inviting people into surrendering to what God's doing
there you
in
go.
Their lives.
Interesting.
And yeah. I was thrilled. I was walking on the beach a couple nights later and just kind of relishing that moment. And again, I felt like the Lord say, well, the reason you like it is because I made you to be a pastor.
Mm.
And I went, wrong number. You know, I'm like, I want to be a pastor. Those guys wear suits like to mow the lawn even. Like, you know, I got long hair. I ride motorcycles. I play drums. I'm not that guy. But I couldn't shake that. And then went to a Bible college, began taking some seminary courses, and realized I didn't really like, it was the same movement Brenda was in. I didn't really like the conservativeness of that. And the way that life with God got reduced down to these few little things. It just felt so anemic, and it felt so, I can't think of the right word, but it was just, it was constrained, and it didn't involve all of the beauty that I knew and loved. And so I left that and went to art school, and I led people to Jesus at art school, had Bible studies, did all sorts of stuff. But so when I think of calling, what got me back into actually vocationally being a pastor was that I saw an opportunity that involved the best of being an artist, the best of appreciating the beauty that God has. And the thing I loved about Jesus when I first met him was he's just so beautiful.
Yeah.
Like his logic is stunningly beautiful. His ability to relate to the whole gamut of who people are, and then just pinpoint the need that they have to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and go right to what God's doing in that life, whether it's embracing or confronting. It's just so freaking beautiful. That's the thing that got me. Like there's no more beautiful life than that. And I didn't want to just make beautiful art. I wanted to help make a beautiful world and beautiful life. So that's the thing. My calling didn't change from being an artist to being a pastor. Yeah. It's like the thing that God's invited me into is way bigger than what vocation I happen to have at the moment. So a good picture of that, and then I'll quit rambling. When we were driving up to Duluth and beginning to move up here, we had about 8 weeks where I was working up here on the weekends, working down there in my art career job and getting ready to sell the house and move up here. So I'm driving up every weekend to meet people up here and to begin to preach and lead the church. And Brenda's taking care of buttoning everything up down in the Twin Cities. And on one of those drives in my old Bronco, I asked the Lord, am I ever going to be an artist again? Because, dude, I loved being an artist. It was so much fun. And I felt like the Lord said, oh, Michael, you'll always be an artist, but for a while, I'm going to change your medium. And your new medium is people. And I want you to paint a portrait of Jesus in the greater Duluth area. And immediately, all my questions about what should I do, when, and how should I do it, all those questions faded away. Because, if I approach this thing like a painting, and I'm not working with watercolor, which is complicated, I'm working with people, which are complicated, right? Then I knew exactly how to approach it. I could see like how to approach doing a portrait of Jesus using people.
That's beautiful.
And that's exactly, and so that's basically just what we've done. Tried to do that. So
that's beautiful. I love that.
And so calling to me is like, you can see like it involved all of my life, all the little things that God had hidden in there that I'm still discovering today. Like is all involved in that. No matter the vocation.
Well, and it sounds like to your point, Brenda, just listening to your story a little bit, Michael, that you were using the word constrained. It's turned out that this calling has been pretty expansive. So as you've lived into the calling, God has said, I'm going to expand your field of vision, influence. And I would love for you just to maybe even thumbnail, talk about what you're doing now. What are your responsibilities now from your point of view? Michael or Brenda, either one of you. I'd love to hear from both. Love for our church to hear about it.
Michael and I have always been co-senior pastors of our church, and we have a lot of different giftings. We have opposite giftings, so when we work together and defer to one another, we cover a lot of bases. And so we actually make a really, really good team for our church in that way. And then we have amazing, amazing staff around us. And it's really because of our staff being able to, we would never do the ministry that we can do outside of the church in our larger Vineyard family if our staff didn't agree that was what God wanted for us and our church. So, our staff has watched God call us to both of us to the roles that we're in. and said, we know that this is God and we know it's what you're for. And we want to take care of the church so that you can do this. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we continually check in with them on a very regular basis and say, you know, is there any resentment because of the time that this takes away from our local church? And they always, you know, honestly answer, it costs us something as a local church to share you with the whole movement, but we see this as God's call and we're here to do the work of ministry on a daily basis. So the only way that we can give as much as we do to the movement outside of our local church is because we have an amazing staff that yeah. support us, and you know, they keep the home front. And our favorite place to be is in our local church. We love coming home to our local church. We love our community. We miss it when we're gone. And so it's a treasure to us to be grounded in our local community. But, you know, I did feel God calling me to share some of my gifts with the churches in the area around me. And, mm-hmm. 13 years ago now, I was asked to be an area leader, and I oversaw a group of about 8 churches that were kind of in the Northland of Wisconsin and Minnesota. I think I was one of the first area leaders that was asked to be an area leader, and I did that for 5 years, and then Phil Strout came in as a national director, and he appointed me as a regional leader, and I'm going into my 8th year of being a regional leader. And I have to say what I do as a regional leader is I oversee, and I don't like the word oversee because in my mind it's much more about coming alongside and serving the churches in the region. Really what a regional leader is called to do, and what I love about being regional leader, is we're there to care for and pray for. I print out the names and, you know, I pray over all the churches and the pastors and their ministries, and just care, communicate the larger vision from the Vineyard National Office and the executive team, communicate that, and then help them connect. So it's care, communicate, and connect. And I focus a lot of my energy on those things. And then, of course, there's a part of it that I really enjoy, and that's when churches are in trouble. I really enjoy coming alongside of and just helping us see what is God's heart in this and how does he want us to respond. And, you know, sometimes if there's a leadership division, it's calling, you know, one half of the room to repentance and the other half of the room to forgiveness and saying, you know, the enemy will take your church out if you don't, if this is divisive, and so you need to come together as a leadership, and just helping walk through that. And when I get to do that kind of mediation or just help churches that are in trouble with leadership issues or transitions or things like that, I always feel this incredible privilege. Like I leave and I sometimes just cry and say, I can't believe I get to do this. You know, it just feels like something I'm for, and something that, you know, I feel the Holy Spirit deeply when I'm doing that kind of work. And so that's a part of it that I don't dread at all. It is taxing. And, you know, I have lots of good prayer cover from intercessors and people that love me and know me and care for me. And of course, my mentors that I turn to for help with that stuff. But it's there's 54 churches in Minnesota, Wisconsin, and Chicago that are in the Midwest North region. A lot of diversity, and I love our region. Very, very much love our region.
Well, thank you for leading us, Brenda, and leading us so well. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Michael, how about you? What is your role in the Vineyard and in the larger Vineyard?
Yeah, so in our church, I have carried most of the weight of the preaching and kind of just leadership development kinds of things. And then probably about 2002, I was invited onto Steve Nicholson's national church planting team. And then within a short amount of time became the regional coordinator for that and worked alongside him for quite a while. And then in 2012, stepped into his role of overseeing church planting or church multiplication, as we call it now, in the Vineyard nationally. And what we're doing is I'm leading a team of mostly all volunteers. There's probably 75 to 100 volunteers around the country that are coming alongside local vineyard churches and helping them to multiply. And so that's everything from how do you develop potential church planters, how do you train pastors, to how do you really effectively send out church plants and start multi-sites and everything that's coordinated with that. And then in 2013 became part of the executive team of the Vineyard. So I've been working in our national executive team, our national board, really helping to lead things from that perspective as well. And it's just been a blast to see our movement kind of just change and grow, develop over the years, become continually more mature, continually like build a stronger leadership base that we can build on, a more diverse base of really good leaders around the movement. And yeah, I've loved the journey. It's been an absolute blast. And I'm super excited about the reorganization process. I don't know if you wanted to like dive into that at all, but
Could you say a brief word about it?
Yeah. You know, it's interesting. We've kind of, I'm just going to use my language. We've kind of, I think, tried hard, but ended up kind of putting together, I almost want to say cobbled together, but it's not quite that. As we've been the Vineyard movement and our leadership structure over the past 40 plus years, it's been really interesting kind of going back in our history and looking at how we got to the place that we're at. And now we're looking forward saying, hey, how do we want to move forward as a movement across the country, as an association of churches? And how do we want to set ourselves up in the most healthy relational structure that we can to really keep the best of who we are, but allow each generation to put their own stamp on that as they follow the Holy Spirit? Like, how do we do that in a way moving forward the next like 20, 30, 40 years? And so we've got a group of people that are working, and Steve's on that team, working to really help design that and put some things in place. And I don't know much of what they've come up with yet. They're in the process now of just starting to share that with the executive team. And but I am super excited. This is stuff I've been praying for and wanting to see us just become just another step healthier in terms of what we're doing for the next stage of the journey. So I could not be more thrilled.
That's great. That's awesome. Yeah. So we usually try to keep these conversations somewhere between 40 to 50 minutes. So I'm going to take a hard left turn if that's all right.
Go for it.
And from both of your vantage points, as Brenda talking about having or coming alongside 50 some churches in the Midwest North, as well as your role in the larger leadership of the Vineyard, and then your role as well, Michael, just seeing churches all over the country, and then seeing the sort of tending to the present of the Vineyard, as well as eagerly anticipating the future of it. I'm wondering if we can go like really granular and talk a little bit about this pandemic.
Yeah.
And churches in the midst of this pandemic, people in the midst of this pandemic, and maybe the shared experience of other churches as you've seen them. And I guess what I want to ask the question that I want to ask particularly about is the way that people in churches have processed pain. You guys are pastors of a vibrant church in Duluth, where the water is supposed to be the best in the world. And so I guess you pastored lots of people through pain, churches. Brenda, you talked about like, this sounds like what a perfect place for you to be. You've just got such gifting for for bridging the gap between people that are in conflict with one another. Can you talk a little bit about pain in this pandemic from your pastoral point of view? Could you say something to us as we process the pain of transition?
Yeah.
How painful has this been for you? Anything about that?
Yeah, I think it is definitely different depending on whether you feel, think, or do primarily out of your temperament, your personality, or who you are as a person. I tend to be a real feeling person. I feel first, and I have to engage my thoughts to inform my feelings, and try not to do too much until I elevate my thinking. And so I'm not living out of my emotions, but I'm a pretty emotional person. And I actually cried for the first couple weeks of the shutdown in March. And I was grieving a lot of just loss. I love the church. I feel like my gifts come out when we gather. And I know how to create a culture of the Holy Spirit when we're there in a room together. But I don't know how to pastor people online. So I felt kind of stripped of leadership and gifting and confused. And, you know, it's been a little bit of a roller coaster, you know, like you don't just get through that and then, okay, I'm good. I'm good to go till this thing is over. It's been up and down and up and down and up and down. And the people that I talk to, the leaders that I talk to, and the churches that I talk to, that's pretty consistently, people are like, there's a lot of highs and there's a lot of lows. Mm. And do we see God? Absolutely. And we had 7 people get saved on the weekend, you know, online. We've had, in the first month, we had over 100 people get saved on our online services. And I think God was trying to prove a point to us, like, it's going to be okay, guys, you know. God is, he doesn't need the structures that we need, and he doesn't have to do it the way we like to do it. And so it's just been real challenging. And one of the things I realize is we are all in a constant state of transition right now, which the key characteristic of transition is chaos. Mm. And that's the stage that we're kind of in. And it's like we were a boat that left one shore and we're going to another shore, but we're not to the other side yet. We're somewhere in the middle and the boat is just spinning around. And we don't know exactly how we're going to go that way. We can't go back. And we don't know how long we're going to be in the middle trying to figure out, you know, how to get to the other shore. And when we do get there, we don't even have any idea, you know, what we can't get our bearings. And the reason why we can't get our bearings is because it's not working as it used to. And in the past. And so you're going somewhere. We're all going somewhere we've never been. And, you know, none of us have been trained on how to do what we're trying to do. And so one of the things that has happened to me personally is I've just gotten to the end of myself. In the middle of it, the week that George Floyd died, within, actually that happened Monday, and on Wednesday we were doing a memorial service at our church, and the phone call came that a little boy in our church had just drowned in Lake Superior. And there were 3 families at the beach with them, all leadership in our church. One little boy drowned that was 6 years old, and another little girl was pulled out of the water and resuscitated and almost drowned. So we immediately went into, you know, walking through that with multiple families, grandma and grandpa in our church, our children's pastor, it was her nephew. We had lots of family members in our church. It affected all of the young families in our church and all the kids that were there that day. And you know, just entered into grieving for hours and hours and days. And then on top of that, there's COVID and there's social unrest. And you know, there's this kind of a cumulative effect where all of a sudden you realize, like, I can't do today. I don't know how to do today. I'm at the end of myself. And it pushed me over the edge to a place of sheer and utter dependence on the Holy Spirit. Like, God, if you don't come today, I cannot go sit with them at their house and have anything. There's nothing I can say or pray for them. I have no hope without you. And I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to do this. You know, I don't care how many years of experience you have in ministry. You know, it's like, I don't know how to do COVID plus George Floyd dying plus losing 6-year-old boy within 3 or 4 days of each other. And in 1.5 weeks, we did 3 memorial services at our church because there was other people that were in hospice that died as well. And so it's just like interesting, this, there's lots of loss. You know, I cried again, you know, 2 weeks ago because we can't have church yet. And I just miss it so much. And I'm just sad. And, you know, church is just meant to be walked out together. So the challenge becomes, how do we still love well and love God and others well? How do we pay attention to and be mindful of our own grieving and do the care that we need to do so that we can, you know, still walk through this together and we don't isolate or just, you know, crawl in a hole and cut off our life from others? And how do we live in freedom because we're so dependent on the Holy Spirit? And this has become my experience. There is a weird kind of freedom at being totally dependent on the Holy Spirit and not knowing what you're going to do in a day to get through the day. He knows, and he's asking you to trust him, and he's fully going to be reliable, and you're going to be able, he's going to give you what you need when you need it and tell you what you need to do, but you don't know. And so, you know, are you okay with that? And I've just been learning how to lean into that and trust deeper. And there's a weird kind of freedom, like, wow, I really don't have to worry about tomorrow because I'm just going to do tomorrow empty-handed, relying on the Spirit. And, you know, I feel like I don't have anything to give, but he prompts me and says, hey, reach out to this widow and have her over for dinner. Or, you know, invite this young gal who, you know, is lonely and depressed into your life. And just do this, say this, pray this, you know, send this card. And I'm like, okay. And as I do it, he gives me what I need to do it. And at the end of the day, I go, wow, I pastored somebody today. But it was only by his prompting and his empowering. And I didn't know what I was going to do. I had to get it from him. So just it's a really weird time of being a leader. But good. Hard, but good. And but there is a lot of grieving. In fact, I've had to get some counseling and ask, you know, the question, like, how do I know if I'm grieving well? What does that look like? And so I'm really pressing into that and just acknowledging there's some loss here. You know, I have to do an inventory loss. And, you know, I think grieving, a good definition that I recently heard from a counselor, Vineyard pastor, who I've spoken with about what is grieving. It's suffering out loud with hope. And I got like inspired by that. I was like, the out loud part means I'm going to need to talk about it and invite people into it and say that I need more of Jesus and I need more community and share those sufferings. That's what the out loud part means. And then with hope is inviting Jesus into the middle of that.
Yeah.
And receiving from him. And that's just, I think, wow, you know, grieving seems vague. You hear all these things like, well, everybody does it differently. There's no right or wrong way. You never know when you're done. And I'm like, well, that's hard to wrap my mind around. But when you say suffer out loud with hope, I could put some wheels on that. That's something I can do. And immediately the Holy Spirit starts helping me figure out, what does that look like for me? But I gotta do, it's not doing it alone. The out loud part means it's doing it with some other people. So that's what I've been working on personally through this.
No, that's super helpful. Michael, what has your experience been like? It sounds like a really, really tough week. What does grieving look like? What does grieving look like for you in this season?
What's important for me is to not just put it aside and move on. To actually spend time feeling whatever it is I'm feeling. Because it's easy for me just to put it aside and keep moving. And I got things to do. And if I'm going to be really honest, like, I have absolutely, like, really enjoyed isolation and lockdown and working from home. I'm not sure I'm ever going to go back to my office, although my office is amazing. Like, I've got 1,000 books in my office. I love it. But I am so loving just being here every day with Brenda and making food and the stuff that we're doing. Like, I don't know if I want to go back. So it's easy for me to just go into that little place where I'm enjoying myself and just push the loss aside and not pay attention to it. And then I find myself in the midst of a meeting or in the midst of just hanging out with friends. I find myself just overreacting and getting super aggressive. And I see that start to come out and I'm like, oh, I don't like that part of me. What's going on there? And I just realize I've been shoving some stuff under the rug and not actually allowing myself to feel the loss or feel the pain. So for me, a big part of it is just allowing that to come back. It's like sitting on the beach and letting the waves hit you. Just let them hit you and just lean into them. And so that, I don't know if that helps. And then I started out this whole deal with a couple weeks of reflection on Psalm 23. I felt like the Lord led me to Psalm 23 and said, just hang out here until I tell you to go. And like, it's just, it was so helpful for me kind of stepping in. The Lord is my shepherd. It's like, I'm not the shepherd. I'm not the one really in charge, you know? And so putting myself constantly back in that place of being one whom he is shepherding is just really good. So,
well, so I'm hearing like a couple invitations here. They talk about a really tough week, talking about George Floyd, talking about this little boy, talking about some people that passed away in your church. And I think we're often prone. What I'm hearing is I think we're often prone to think, okay, well, that's appropriate grief. We need to grieve. These are deaths. But I'm also hearing that you talk about loss, and there are losses that we experience during COVID. And I guess what I'm hearing, one of the invitations that I'm hearing is I'm hearing the invitation to bring others in as we grieve, the suffering out loud with hope. And then also then, of course, that we let the capital O, other, come in and speak to us and to allow that to happen and not to bypass that. Because there's one way that you could characterize all of the season is some kind of loss. Loss of human contact, loss of everyday routine, loss of, I mean, for some of our school age kids, loss of graduation, loss of the sort of celebratory rites of school ending. I mean, I don't know what school is like in Duluth, but here they're still wrestling through whether they're going to be hybrid or they're going to be online. Some school districts have made the decision already. Fully online. Some schools are talking about some other types of approach. And so there are losses all around. And so this is extremely helpful. And the other, I guess the other invitation that I'm picking up on, the suffering out loud with hope as you hold on to this beautiful psalm, you know, occurs to me that Psalm 23, I mean, is so commonly read at memorial services. And now we're talking about this idea of loss and grief. And maybe, I guess, to close, what I would love to invite you both to do, or could you pray for us? And
absolutely,
Brenda, would you pray for the people on the call? And then Michael, I'm wondering if there's any way you could pray for us, but also read the psalm over us as people of God that need a shepherd. And for those of you listening on the podcast, just close your eyes and listen as they pray over us. And would you do that? That'd be wonderful.
Yeah. Absolutely. Well, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come even more. And so grateful, God, for our family, our local church family, and, you know, just the larger Vineyard family that we're a part of, and just how important it is for us to have family. And God, we just acknowledge our need for more of your just grace for right now, more grace. You tell us that your grace is sufficient, that it'll be enough. And so, God, we know the problem's not on your end, but would you help us to receive well from your Spirit? Let our natural body take in the supernatural grace of God. And I just see us all kind of like kind of gathering with our hands, our grief and our sorrow and our loss and our disappointment and our sadness and even the struggle that we have to be honest about it, because Christians aren't supposed to feel all that. And, you know, those are things we hear. But I feel like the Lord just goes, I can handle it. I've got you. So we just gather that up, Lord, and we lift it, literally lift it up to you. And I ask that you would just receive it unto yourself and that you'd absorb it like a sponge off of us, Lord Jesus. We just acknowledge that, you know, this is all but not yet part of the kingdom. And we just invite, you know, the already, we invite your kingdom to come fully and wash us, wash over us. And God, would you put hope where we haven't hoped? Would we let Jesus, the King, come into the disappointment? Would we recognize how deeply we need your hope, your help, your love, your grace? And that it is enough. It's enough. It's enough when we don't have answers. It's enough when we can't understand what's going to happen. It's enough when we don't know yet what tomorrow will bring. As long as we have you and your hope and your love and your grace, you are our anchor. You'll be enough. And so we surrender our hearts to you. Just teach us how to be honest with one another, not be afraid of hearing hard things from each other. We don't have to fix each other, but we can walk with each other. We can walk. We don't have to be alone in it. We can walk together straight to the King.
This is an older translation of Psalm 23. Yahweh is my shepherd. I lack nothing. In meadows of green grass, he lets me lie. To the waters of repose, he leads me. And there he revives my soul. He guides me by paths of virtue for the sake of his name. And though I pass through a gloomy valley, I should fear no harm. Beside me, your rod and staff are there to hearten me. You prepare a table before me under the eyes of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup brims over. Ah, how goodness and kindness pursue me every day of my life. My home, the house of Yahweh, as long as I live. Father, we submit ourselves to your guidance and care and unending love. We submit ourselves to your correction, to your loving redirection. And we thank you for the Evanston Vineyard and all the folks who make up the Evanston Vineyard. We thank you for all the leaders and everybody, no matter how loosely connected they are. And Lord, I ask that you would really continue to lead and guide and direct and nourish and comfort and grow the Evanston Vineyard. Would you give them absolutely everything they need? And would they sense, as I just read, goodness and kindness pursuing them as they live in your home?
Yes, Lord.
In Christ's name.
Mm.
Amen. Amen. That was the old 1985 New Jerusalem Bible.
Okay.
There you go.
Thank you, Michael. Thank you, Brenda. I want to say this. I just want to acknowledge this. I think if you are listening right now and you're feeling a peculiar kind of warmth inside of you, it's not just because you're feeling the moment, it's the Holy Spirit. And
right.
I think, I'm feeling it. And it's just when you started praying, when we started talking about grief, I could feel the warmth of the Holy Spirit. And so for those of you who are listening and you're experiencing that, I just want to invite you to take an extra couple minutes after this call has ended and maybe sit there a bit and let him comfort you and speak to you. Thank you again so much for joining us. Next week, we're going to continue the series of conversations with Bill and Cheryl Hannawalt. Kind of revisiting them, be our conversation with them, maybe the first conversation after they've left and gone to Indiana. And so we're really looking forward to that. But thank you so much, Brenda, Michael. Thank you so much for coming on and blessing us.
Thank you, guys. We love you.
We love you. Thank you so much for leading us and leading us so well. And everyone else, thanks for joining us. We'll see you next week. We'll see you very soon. Good night.
Bye. Blessings.